As I think you're probably aware, our first service is what is sent to Sunbury, and so they will be viewing that this morning. And so I would like you especially to give them a welcome from Christ Wesleyan Milton to Christ Wesleyan Sunbury. Would you make sure you could do that? We are excited to see how God is going to work through that, and our prayers are going to continue to be there. Something we do each fall and each spring. We do 40 days of prayer and fasting. We feel that that is one of the ways that God has blessed us and kept us on focus for all these years. And so we are starting that once again. We're starting a little earlier this year than what is usual. Usually it's a few weeks from now. We're kind of leading up to an event that is going to be happening. And so we're having a special day that will be an invite Sunday that will be coming up. It's kind of like our friend day that we've done. We're just kind of calling it invite. And so it gives us an opportunity and you an opportunity to invite someone, especially on that October 13th. And so there are some ways that we can help you. We put out these resources and they're going to be out on the tables and you're free to take any of those. But there are ways to be able to help you know how to fast if you've never fasted. You could certainly be able to fast in a number of ways. You can fast one item or several items, particularly during the 40 days. Or you could fast food not fast food. Don't eat food. Let me do it that way. Because you'll go to McDonald's every day. Yeah, I'm doing what the pastor said. We're having fast food every day. So the idea is that you would set aside the physical to remind you of the spiritual. That's what it's all about. And so there is some kind of help and instruction there that might be a part. And we hand these cards out. You should have these in your bulletin today. And this is if you're going to make a commitment to fast during this time, especially in one way or another, whatever you choose, if you would fill this card out and hand it to us. You can either put it on the altar, hand it at the doorways as you're exiting, just kind of hand it to the person who is there, and or just make sure it gets to us in one way or another. We would like to pray for these needs during our 40 days. And so our staff prays for these. And we'll be doing that, and we can often make them available. If you would like to pray for them in our prayer chapel, we can do that as well. But it just gives us an opportunity to put needs before us, and especially as we're praying for those as we go toward that 40 days. And so it's kind of a focus. I really feel that we all need kind of a jump start in our faith journey. And so having an opportunity like this will help you kind of keep focus during these 40 days and kind of go deeper in your own faith and your own walk, which we've had some great opportunities of seeing how God would work through that. Well, this is our last Sunday on Empowered. And so I hope that as we work through the book of Acts, it's been challenging you. Dive Deep comes on Mondays. This week it'll come on Wednesday, but it comes usually on Mondays. And we talk a little bit more about it. Been hearing back from some of you that it's been a real blessing as you've walked through Dive Deep. And so I hope that's our podcast. You can find that on our website. If you go on there, you can kind of get directions to be able to get there. So it's a great opportunity for us to be able to talk a little bit more about how God wants to work in each of our lives. This morning, I'm talking about a fire that carries you through storms. The fact is that God can be able to sustain us and strengthen us, give us a fire that can be able to go through storms no matter what we face. The scripture says, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him boldly, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. What a great ending to all that Paul was trying to accomplish and see how God could work through his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us this morning. Help us to hear your voice, and we just commit it into your hands. We give you thanks for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. As I'm talking about this, we're talking about chapters 27 and 28, and we're hearing a little bit about what particularly took place. This was Paul's journey to Rome. Now, you remember, he wanted to Caesar, he wanted to make sure he's a Roman citizen. He was using his privileges that were a part of his citizenship to be able to go to Rome, make sure his trial is heard there. We know that this was all within his rights and all within what he could be able to do. The scripture says, when the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. So he was a companion that went along with Paul on this journey. So they're setting sail. It's an interesting journey that is going to be taking place. Paul left Caesarea with two co-workers. They were both Aristarchus and Luke. So Luke is writing this. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And so he's writing this. And so oftentimes as you're going through here, you'll hear him say, us. And he'll use that phrase as you're reading through, which means, obviously, he was present during this. And he was there when it is happening. Aristarchus, who's in prison with me, sends you his greetings. Colossians 4:10. So you see Paul referred back to this as he was writing Colossians and telling us about that. Julius was kind to Paul when they docked at Sidon. Now, I think this is kind of interesting. Paul was kind of a unique prisoner in that sense, not exactly how one would respond to the prison, but scripture says it this way: the next day when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. And so this is kind of an interesting way God was kind of showing his grace to Paul through Julius and allowing him to be able to do this, kind of stretching the limits of what you would ordinarily think of a prisoner. I pulled up the map, and here's the map that you will be able to see, and you can kind of follow the journey as it kind of happened. And so over here, Paul left Caesarea. This is the first. He went to Sidon, and so that's his first stop, and that's where he is right now, as you would be able to see. And I think that if you could be able to see, he's still kind of on the land right there, but he makes that first stop, and then from that point, he continues on further. Paul landed at Myra and changed ships. That was the next thing. So this is quite an extensive journey that he's taking. Landing at Myra in the province of Lucia, there the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexander that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. And so they continued on that. Now, when we look at Aristarchus and Mark, for them to be able to actually accompany Paul on this, they had to really take a position of slaves, as if they were a slave of Paul. There's no way that they could have accompanied a prisoner on this. But if they took that position, they could be able to make sure they could be accompanying Paul with this. So that was kind of part of the journey that gave them that kind of him permission as a prisoner to take along other people with him. Otherwise, he couldn't have done that. And so we see at that point, they would continue on. You saw this. They went around Cyprus, the island there, and came up to that point. So they're right here. And we know that this is Asia. This is really what is referred to as Turkey. And so that kind of gives you a little bit of an understanding. This would be Greece that would be here. And then, of course, Italy as we're following along and their continual journey. The weather was battling against them, and they docked at Fair Havens. And so that was the next place that they went. The scripture says it this way: we struggled along the coast with a great difficulty, finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. And so looking again at the map, it kind of helps you to be able to see where they were traveling, and Fair Havens is over here. That is right at that point. And so they came along there, moved down to this point, and you can see how they traveled. this is definitely a time when the weather was really uncertain, and so there was a lot of question as to how far they should travel and where they should go in regard to this. And so many felt at that point that Fair Havens that's where they would be staying. We know at this point, Paul gave the warning to the ship's officers. Now, this is kind of interesting because it puts Paul in a position where he's speaking to the ship's officers and kind of giving them some direction in regard to all of this. And so he said, men, he said, I believe there's trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. And so for Paul to be able to say this to the leadership, that was kind of a big deal. Were they going to listen? And that was the big question. The officer listened to the ship's captain because the captain said, I don't think we should do that. Who is Paul? Like, I've traveled on these seas like many years. I've done many trips here. So the logic that Fair Havens was an exposed port, they felt like if we stayed at Fair Havens, as you saw on the map that was kind of exposed, they said we could be crushed against the stones, against all of that, the rocks. And so the crew's opinion, in addition, was we need to move on. We shouldn't be staying here. And the fact that Phoenix, where they were headed, was a good harbor. So this was all logical. This was all logical. What Paul was saying was going against logic. You're right there, Mike. The fact is, there are times God is pushing us beyond logic. As we sang this morning, that safe border is often where we want to stay, where God is saying, no, I want you to move beyond here. Now, obviously, this ship wasn't full of a whole bunch of people of faith. It only had three people of faith: Aristarchus, Luke, and Paul. And so instead of following, we see that they went on. The officer in charge of the prisoner listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul, which you can understand his position. You can see where he would have been. But it kind of took a whole lot more for them to be able to realize. A typhoon came upon them suddenly. Isn't it something, the difference a storm can make in our lives to help us realize what our need is? I like this illustration. There was a farmer who had three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. No one in the family had ever attended church and had time for God. The local church and pastor had tried to reach them, but to no avail. Then one day, Sam was bitten by a rattlesnake. Kind of a storm. The doctor was called, and he did all he could, but the outlook for Sam looked slim indeed. So the old reprobate farmer called the pastor and asked him over and to pray for Sam. The preacher arrived and prayed for Sam thus, "Dear Father, I thank you that you in your wisdom sent the rattlesnake to bite Sam. He's never been inside the church, and it's doubtful he's ever prayed or acknowledged your existence. This may lead to his genuine repentance. And now, Lord, will you send another rattlesnake to bite Jim, and another to bite John, and a really big one to bite the old man? We've tried to reach them for years, and it seems that our combined efforts could not do what this rattlesnake has done in 2 days. It appears the only thing that will do this family any good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen." Well, sometimes I believe we almost need to be praying, "Lord, send them a storm for those that we love in our lives. Send them a storm because it doesn't seem like they're getting it any other way. Doesn't seem like it's clear to them and they're being able to see that." But at this point, the typhoon came upon them very suddenly. The weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. At that point, the storm strengthened, and the crew began throwing cargo overboard. Now, you know they're desperate because that they were a cargo ship. And so they're in trouble now that they're losing their cargo, but they're getting rid of it because it's more damaging to keep it. The ship's gear and lost, and ship the cargo overboard and the ship's gear. So they threw both of those as they're moving, and they lost all hope. It's kind of when you lose hope that you kind of need that kind of intervention where God comes in, when we start realizing, I can't do this on my own. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at least all hope was gone. Now, we don't really know fully, Luke is writing this, had Paul lost hope as well? Because you've got to imagine, if you're going through an extended storm, he may have lost not hope in God, but hope, is he going to survive this? Is he going to get through this? What's going to happen as a result? I don't think Paul ever came to that point where he was willing to lose hope in God, but he lost hope that maybe they were going to survive the storm at that point. It says all had lost hope, and all hope was gone. And so certainly that was a prevalent feeling. You can only imagine in darkness with no sun, no stars, that you're going out in darkness, how like overwhelming this would have been in that case. At that point, God renewed Paul, and he was able to give that kind of hope to the crew. And he said, but, take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though this ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. So he's going to make it. He's going to make it. And because that's certainly what is the appeal that Paul had put. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. So God gave Paul this message through the angel, and that prophecy that everyone would be saved and that they should take courage. Certainly he had a captive audience, and he had an audience who was very much willing to hear something of hope and something that was there. We're living at a time period when the world needs hope, and they need to see us as believers as being able to offer that hope. And so we need to make sure we're in that place, in that position, where our faith is strong and we're trusting as God would work through that. The crew was ready to abandon ship, and Paul warned them once again. Now, it's almost like Paul has taken the position of the captain. So have you noticed? So when things get difficult, look for the one who's going to be able to speak the greatest hope that can help us in whatever the situation. And then they become the authority in that. They become the one who can offer that kind of encouragement. And that's why it's so important that we, as followers, as believers, we not lose hope. We hold on and trust God for what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, you will all die unless the sailors stay aboard. So that was pretty clear. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Now, the lifeboat would have been their chance of survival. But because they're believing Paul so much, they're willing to cut the lifeboat, let it drift away, because they're going to trust in something more than the physical that is around us. You know, sometimes we hold on to our lifeboats and we're not willing to live by faith and just trust God. Paul was telling them this, and they believed him so much, they let go of their chances for safety that would have been a part. What do we need to do to make sure we're going to cut our lifeboats and let them drift away and just trust God? Because that's what we need to be doing. We need to make sure that whatever it is that you're just kind of building in there for your safety and for your security, sometimes we just need to cut those lifeboats and say, Father, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I know that you can take me places, you can carry me, you can go with me. I don't need to do this on my own. Paul encouraged the crew to eat as they had not eaten in 2 weeks. And he said, come on, we need to build our strength. We need to go on. We need to make sure we're not being defeated here. And so they, please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish. Now, I never got that promise. I thought about that as I read that. Not a hair of your heads will perish. I wish I got that one earlier. Some of you, it's maybe not too late. You should claim this promise. I don't know. Jeans has a way of getting ahead of us. They cut off the four anchors, and the ship ran aground. All the crew made it to the shore. Pretty interesting. Priscilla Tyler gave us this video by Bob Cornuke, C-O-R-N-U-K-E. I think that's how, let me just make sure of his spelling. Yes, C-O-R-N-U-K-E. And he was looking at scripture, and you can look him up on YouTube videos. You might want to find some of his. But he was looking up scripture, and where they originally had thought that Paul's journey took them, and kind of what it's been historically, he looked directly at scripture, and they found these four anchors. So it's a pretty fascinating. She has the video, only has one copy left, so first one there gets it. But you could find him on YouTube if you look up, you'll look up some of his videos, because he's done a whole bunch of a kind of biblical, historical archaeology, that kind of thing, and it's pretty interesting. But anyway, so we kind of watched this and saw, and it kind of it's so cool to verify what you see in scripture by what you see in history, and he kind of walked through that whole process and journey. But at this point, they were trusting nothing more than what God had said through Paul. That's exactly where they are. They're trusting nothing more. And everyone escaped safely to shore. Some swimming, some hanging on to pieces of the boat, some whatever, but they all made it safely. And no one perished. Incredible way that God engineered all this. You can't imagine, that would have had to have struck something significantly in the minds and hearts of each of those who were a part of that journey. They certainly came to a point where they were trusting nothing more than God's word through Paul, and they were relying on that as that came through. Now, Paul lands on the island of Malta before arriving at Rome. And it says, once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. So that's where he went next in that journey. And so as you're looking at your map once again, you can be able to see they came to Fair Havens. The storm happened someplace around here as we're looking at that. Someplace right around here was the storm. So they left Fair Havens up here, and the storm came here. Then they came over here to the island of Malta. And so right there, the island of Malta that you would be able to see is where they land. Now, this is the place when Paul came in and a snake bit him. And at that point, it was a poisonous snake. And so they thought, he's a murderer. He escaped the sea. But now, a snake got him and he'll die. And he didn't. And so then he shook it off and it fell into the fire. And so at that point, they said, oh, he must be a god. So like they kind of went from he's a murderer to now he's a god. So easily swayed by circumstances. You can definitely see that is taking place in the culture. And so we know that he's going to go from Malta. At that point, he said Publius was the chief official of the island. And he welcomed Paul and the crew. And Paul healed Publius's father of dysentery, and then a number of others came for healing. So Paul ended up having quite a ministry on the island of Malta. This was really quite something how it all took place as a result. And as a result, we were showered with honors. And when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. And so it's pretty interesting how this all turned around, how God's word spoke through Paul, and how it ends up happening this way. 3 months later, they set sail. So quite a time that they had a place of ministry here. They set sail for Rome and then stopped at Syracuse. This is not New York, just so in case you're wondering. In fact, it was the months after the shipwreck, 3 months after, that we set sail on another ship. And so you can be able to see once again from Malta. They go up here to Syracuse. This is Sicily. And then continuing on in their journey from that point. They stopped at Regium for a day and sailed for Betula, for a week, spending time with believers. Interesting, they're finding believers all the way over here in this area. And so the gospel has a way of spreading and reaching people who are open to hear the truth. And so whether it would have been through a ship that had come through here prior and the gospel message was being shared, or however, that was like we talked about those port cities and how important they were and how the gospel would be kind of spread out. All kinds of things were, but the gospel also would be a part of that, would be shared and spread out. And as a result, they came from Syracuse up to Regium, and then they're going to move on up further into Italy. And from there, we sailed across to Regium. So the following day, we sailed up to the coast of Betuli. Paul met believers when he landed in Rome at the Appian Way and then the Three Taverns. So then at this point, there were a number of believers that met with him in Rome. And so he's and right there on the border. As we would be able to see here, the Three Taverns, the Appian Way, were right here. And then the next stop is going to be Rome, as far as where they're continuing. The brothers and sisters in Rome came to meet us at the forum on the Appian Way and at the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. I think it's important that we would be able to see as a result. While in Rome, Paul had his own private lodging with a guard. And so God kind of provided that way that he could be there, have that kind of security and that kind of opportunity. He shared the gospel with all that he could, and there he wrote his prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So he wrote all of those while he was imprisoned there at Rome. So when you read those books, now I hope you're going to go back and think, this was that fourth journey that Paul took. This was after he'd gone through that shipwreck, and now he'd made it to Rome, and this is what he wrote. Some pretty incredible words that he shares with us. Read over those. Read it, Philippians. It's a book all about joy, and that's be the characteristic of Philippians. What, and where was he when he's writing? He's in a prison. But God gave him a unique prison. He gave him a prison where he had a guard who was with him all the time hearing the word of God. He gave him private lodging, so it wasn't quite that as anyone else might consider in prison. He had a unique opportunity, and he could see all the good that God was bringing out of it. When we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. And so we see the ending. Let me talk to you just for a few minutes about facing the storms in life. And what does that look like in your world? And how do you see that? First, let me share the scripture with you. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The only anchor you need is God. That's the only anchor you need, no matter what storm you're facing. You know, storms come out to us in a number of ways. They could come to us in physical ways and like things physically that are going to affect your body. They could come to us in relationships that are struggling and ways that are really difficult for us to be able to work through. They could come through financially, where we're finding a difficult time to be able to walk through these. Storms come in all kinds of ways. They could come in spiritually, where it feels like I'm walking through darkness and I'm not seeing the light. We all face storms. And so there's an importance of being in God's will does not mean we'll be exempt from storms. Paul was certainly in God's will, but this storm was one of the darkest times that he faced. And he wasn't out of God's will, even when he was challenged to think, I thought God's promise was I was going to stand before Caesar, but I'm not sure at this point because I'm feeling pretty overwhelmed by all that is coming in at me. But right at that moment, God encouraged his heart and lifted him up. And though he couldn't see it, he believed it. And there are times when we go through that. We're all going to face storms, but we need to make sure we're trusting God for it. It's not logic that gets us through the storms in our life. The logic took that ship in a whole different direction than what God wanted them to go and what Paul was trying to say. And they listened to logic rather than to the voice of God. We have to be so careful about making sure we don't think it through ourselves too far without trusting what God's word says. We can never be in a point and place where we trust logic or people more than God's word. But you've got to know God's word to be able to know that it's him speaking and what he would speak to us. The calming presence of God's spirit that is always with us is what will carry us. Late in his life, the great pioneer missionary to Africa, David Livingston, received an honorary doctorate from Glasgow University. As he rose to speak, he was gaunt and haggard as a result of the hardships he had gone through in tropical Africa. His left arm, crushed by a lion, hung helplessly at his side as he announced his resolve to return to Africa without misgivings and with great gladness. He added, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was often uncertain and often hostile? It was this. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Of these words I staked everything, and they never failed." We have to be so aware that no matter what the storm is that we face, God's presence is with us, and he says, "I am with you always." We can trust his word no matter what comes before us. There may come a time in the midst of the storm when you feel hopeless, but remember, you're not alone. As we see things, I'm sure there are some times that we all, if we're human at all, we see things crashing in around us, we see things coming in, and we think, oh my, I don't know. But it's right at those moments when we have to say, "Lord, I trust you, because I know that I am not alone in this battle." God's promises are always our anchor. We cannot trust our feelings. We have to trust his promises. Because there are times, very honestly, when we feel, I don't know how this could ever work out for good. I don't know how we'll ever make it through this. I don't know how this could come together. I don't know. But those are feelings, and that's why we have to come back to say, "No, Lord, I'm going to trust your promises. I don't know how, but I'm just going to trust you because I know you can do this." We need each other, especially when in the storms. Paul had Aristarchus and Luke, and when he faced this storm, he had the support of others, and he had the support of those who are praying for him. I want to tell you, no matter what your storm is, God speaks to others, and he has them praying for you. He has them supporting you. We need each other. That's why he created us in the body of Christ, and that's why we work together. We need each other. Don't pull away at the time when you're struggling the most. That's the temptation. You're feeling overwhelmed, and so what do you want to do? You want to pull away from everything and everybody. Don't do it. That's the enemy. Pull in, because that's what God wants us to do. We need each other. Don't pull away, but lean into the strength that he provides throughout the body of Christ and encourage one another. Amazing how just simple words that we share with one another at those times, you may not even realize it's a time when they really need it. But God puts something in your heart, and so you just say, hey, I just want you to know, and you share something with them. And it's right at the moment in time when they needed to hear that. And God used that. And that's why be faithful to use your words when God puts them in your heart, and lean into the strength that comes from one another, because he wants to use that for us. Your storms become your testimony. That's what people want to hear. They want to hear, can God really help you amidst this? Can God really bring you through something? Can God sustain you when it seems like life is overwhelming you? Yes. And it's the source of growth as your roots go down deep into the soil of God. It kind of holds on, and it helps you to be able to know that. Don't let the storm sidetrack you from God's plan and his purpose. He's even greater things he will do if you trust in him. The fact is that he says, this is what the scripture says. Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He's got great things ahead for us. So whatever the storm is that you're facing, trust him, because he wants to work through it. Let me pray for you in closing. Maybe you're going through a storm, and maybe there's, they say that for us as believers, we're either heading into one, in the midst of one, or headed out of one. And so I don't know if that's the case for your world and your life right now, but if you have a storm that seems to be overwhelming or crashing in on you, would you stand? I'd just like to have prayer for you, especially in closing. Just stand right where you are and let me pray for you. There's a storm that either is coming, a storm you're in, or maybe you're just getting out of, but you're trusting God and you want to make sure that you're relying on him for his strength as you're walking through this. Storms come in all kinds of ways, as I shared, but we can just know that God's strength will be sufficient for us. His presence will always go with us, and he'll be exactly what we need. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your Spirit. Thank you for each one that is standing. You know what the need is in their life. You know the circumstances. You know what they're facing. You know what they've faced, or even what is they're going through at this present moment. But thank you that you are sufficient for it. You'll be the strength for them as they walk through these days. You'll be a help to them. You'll be all that they need. Thank you, Father, that our hope and trust is not in logic, but it's in your Spirit. Our strength is not in what we can do, but what you want to do in us and through us. Father, when there's darkness that surrounds us, help us to know that we are not alone, that you are walking with us, and you'll be all that we need. Let's all stand together. Father, help us to pull into one another as we find hope and strength in you. In Christ's name.